We're going to go to the book of the Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 20 in your Bible, if you would turn there with me, the book of the Revelation and chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, look down into the chapter, if you would please, to verse number 7. We'll begin our reading there. Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 7. If you can't tell, I'm as nervous as I can be. No, all the time, anytime I enter into this sacred desk, I'm just... So you pray that I'll calm down a little bit, will you? I appreciate it. I do. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you'll leave your Bible open there, we're going to go through these verses during the message. And I'm going to try to preach to you on this subject. There is coming a day. Let's pray and we'll get right on into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful to be in this place this morning. We believe it is your perfect will that we're standing where we're standing today. And we're thankful for this church and what it stands for and the direction it's headed. And we're thankful for its pastor and wife and family. And Lord, how you have used them here in the past 12 years and continue to use them to move this church in the direction in which you would have it to go. And we are very thankful for the folks that are gathered here this morning. And we don't know these folks, not personally, not well, but you know them better than they know themselves. And so, dear God, this morning we pray that you would use this message to speak directly to hearts, that we'd be very open to whatever you have for us. And if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, that you would speak very plainly and clearly and convince them that is their greatest need. Convict them of their sinful nature, Lord, and help them to repent and turn to you before it's eternally too late. And for us that are saved, Lord, help us. Renew us, revive us, awaken us to the great need that's out there each and every day as we pass by people. Help us today, Lord, to draw close to you. We need your power now. We pray for liberty to preach as only you can give, clarity of mind and speech and just direction in everything we say. We pray and thank you and trust you for these things, for we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of the Word of God. In the prior verses of this chapter, if we would go back up and read them, and we won't for sake of time, but in the prior verses of this chapter, we see that Satan had been bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Of course, that's during the millennial reign, and the Lord takes him and binds him up in the bottomless pit. And then when he's loosed, he'll go out and deceive the nations once again, but he's not going to prevail. Someone might say, well, wait a minute, if God has the devil bound up for 1,000 years, why does he ever let him go after that? Well, the Bible doesn't make that clear. I can't find anywhere where it makes it clear. My thought, that it could possibly be just to prove the depravity of man. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you think about this. For 1,000 years during the millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ will be on this earth, and the Bible says that he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. Okay, for 1,000 years, all the dance halls will be shut down. For 1,000 years, all the beer joints will be shut down. For 1,000 years, all the distilleries will be shut down. For 1,000 years, all the porn houses will be shut down. For 1,000 years, people will be made to do right by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who rules and reigns with a rod of iron. For 1,000 years, people will be made to do right. And then the devil is loosed again after that time. And the Bible says that he goes out and deceives many, the depravity of man. I don't know if I get your point. The point is if we don't keep ourselves doing the right thing, pretty soon we're going to be doing the wrong thing. It's just the nature of the beast, isn't it? So maybe he does that just to prove the depravity of man, and certainly we are depraved. Verse number 7 says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So the devil gets loosed out of his prison after 1,000 years, and the Bible says he goes out and deceives the nation and begins to gather up this army. Now, I don't know exactly what he's going to say. Maybe he'll say something like this. Come on, you guys go with me. I've got this plan. I'm tired of all these holy rollers. I'm tired of God thinking he can run everything. I've got a plan. We're going to wipe this bunch out so we can just live any way we want to, do whatever we want to. Come on. No, I don't know exactly what he's going to say, but he must do a pretty good job, because the Bible says he gathers up an army, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So he gathers up this great big army. And then verse number 9 says, and they, this army, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So he gathers up this huge army. And then he goes to the city and he says, okay, you guys go that way. We're going to surround this place. You guys go that way. You get around there. You wait for me. I will finally give the signal. We're going down there. We're wiping this crowd out. Man, it is going to be great. I've been waiting a long time. I've had this plan. Oh, I know I had that plan before. I know. No. I know when I nailed Jesus to the cross, I thought it was going to work out, and I know it didn't work the way I wanted it to, but I've had a long time to think about this, and I'm telling you, I've got this new plan, and you wait for me, and I'll give the signal, and we're going to wipe this. This is going to be so great. But the Bible says, before he ever has a chance to give the signal, that fire comes down from God out of heaven, and they're gone. It's all done. Hallelujah. Come on, I like it. I really do. Look, he will get loose, and he'll go out and deceive the nations once again, but he will not prevail. It might look like we're losing right now, but there's coming a day. It might look like the dope crowd's closing in on us, going to take over, but there's coming a day. It might look like the liquor crowd, with all of its devastation, it's going to completely ruin the United States of America, but there is coming a day. It might look like the homosexual crowd and all their wickedness is going to change the way that mankind is, but there is coming a day. It might look like the abortion crowd is going to wipe out mankind the way that we know it, but they are not going to prevail. We are on the winning side. There is coming a day. God will prevail on all of this. And in verse number 10, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, and ever and ever and ever, and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I know it doesn't say it that many times, but I just like it. Come on, that's going to be a great time, isn't it? When he is finally kicked off the scene, we don't have to deal with him anymore. And I don't know exactly how they'll do that. Maybe they'll bind him up and place him out there and just start kicking him a little bit, till he gets closer to the pit. I mean, kick him a little more and kick him again and kick him again. Maybe I'll get to kick him and maybe you get to kick him. I hope we all get to kick him, don't you? I mean, I just hate him this morning. It's not right to hate. We can hate the devil. It's okay. It's just fine. We can hate him. And I tell you, when he is finally completely off the scene, it's going to be a great, great time. It's going to be a great time. But what takes place next is the most horrifying event that will ever happen in history. Ever. The Great White Throne Judgment. Now, at this point, the judgment seat of Christ has already taken place. The judgment seat of Christ is where believers will stand one day and give an account to God of their Christian life. Somebody say amen right there. It's absolutely the truth. Well, I can't wait to get to heaven. Me too. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be a wonderful time. Hallelujah. I don't necessarily want to go on the next load, but you know, I am looking forward to that. But when we leave this life, we will stand before God. And we will give an account of our life. The book of Corinthians says, whether it be good or bad, we'll give an account of what we've done with our Christian life, with the abilities God's given us, the talents God's given us, the opportunities God has given us. We will give an account one day of what we've done with our Christian life, whether it be good or bad. But the great part about that, stay with me here, is that we won't ever have to answer for our sin. Come on, if you've repented, trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the blood of Christ has washed you whiter than snow, you'll never have to answer for your sin because that was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when we trusted him. Thank God for that. So we'll not have to answer for our sin as believers, but the unsaved will. And that's what the Great White Throne Judgment's all about, two different. The judgment seat of Christ and the Great White Throne Judgment. So I want to look at these next few verses, if you'll stay with me, I want to look at these next few verses here about what's going to be there at this great white throne judgment. Verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the first thing I see that's going to be there is the Almighty Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the one on the throne that day in all of his glory. Now, God the Father will be there. He's a spirit. And God the Holy Spirit will be there, and he's a spirit. But God the Son in all of his glory will be set on the throne that day. He will be the judge. Don't you judge me. I'm not going to judge anybody because we have a judge. It's not up to me to judge anyone. We should No. We shouldn't be that way. No, we have a judge. And he will be there on that day in all of his glory. And it says, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. Now think with me on this. This is the face of one that's preparing to judge those that have denied him. This is the face of one that's preparing to judge those that have scorned him. This is the face of one that's preparing to judge those that have killed his servants. This is the face of one who is fixing to judge those that have twisted his word and brought out different perversions of the Bible, of which you believe the doctrines that they teach, you could not even be saved by the grace of God. Well, you think you have to have that old King James Version to get saved? Didn't say that. I'm just saying that there are such perversions of the Bible out there that have taken away the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the blood of Christ. And I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ was not virgin born, we're all in trouble. This is the face of one that's preparing to judge those who have sinned in services such as this one right here, convicted of their need of salvation, yet letting their pride or their sin keep them from receiving Christ as their Savior. You understand, this is the face from whom the sin cursed, heaven and earth fled away, because now all sin is to be judged. All sin. And I really don't think it's going to be too happy of a face. Do you? You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has such eyes of compassion. He looks down at this world with such eyes of compassion. I mean, wanting people to come to him. But on this day, there will be no eyes of compassion. Eyes like fire. Judgment day is here. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ has such lips of mercy. His lips are dripping with mercy. He's ready to plant that kiss upon a repentant sinner's neck, welcome him into the family of God. I mean, he is so merciful, such lips of mercy. But on this day, no lips of mercy. Judgment day has arrived. And the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ will be the one presiding on that day. Which brings us to verse number 12. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Stop right there. We'll look at the rest of the verse in just a minute. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. When it talks about the dead, it's talking about those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. It's talking about those that have never been quickened, never been made alive, never trusted Christ as their Savior, never been born again, dead in their trespasses and sin. So the second thing I see that's going to be there, what I believe is going to be there, is some apologetic people. It said, I saw the dead, small and great, from the biggest sinner to the littlest sinner. I mean, the worst of sinners will be there. You think about it. Adolf Hitler will be there to answer for what he's done. Mussolini, Jim Jones, who led that cult off to Guyana years ago saying he was a Christ, he'll be there. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, those that didn't care anything about God, they'll be there. Okay, let's think about the Bible way then. King Agrippa. Remember King Agrippa? He told the apostle Paul, he said, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Well, he'll be there because almost isn't good enough. You must be born again. King Agrippa, he'll be there. Ahab, he'll be there. Jezebel, she'll be there. All the big sinners, if you will, the well-known sinners, if you will, they will be there, small and great. But the small also, the Jims and the Joes, the Bills and the Bobs and the Ricks and the Carols and the Tammys and the Amys and the Susans, they'll all be there. All those that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will be there on that day. And I just can't help but believe there's going to be some apologizing going on. What do you mean, preacher? Well, something like this. Lord, if I'd have only known this was real. If I'd only known that preacher was telling me the truth, I'd have gotten saved. I'd have done that. Right. Lord, if I'd only known this was really going to be the end, I'd have let go of that sin. I would have seen it more important to come to you. Lord, can you please forgive me? I didn't mean to mock. I didn't mean to ridicule. I didn't mean to make fun. I didn't mean to make light of all of this. And now I'm here, and can you just give me one more chance? I'm so very sorry I was that way. I'm so very sorry that I didn't take the opportunities you gave me to get saved. And can you please, no, I'm so sincere now, Lord. Can you please just give me another chance? Come on, can't you hear them? Yeah. This isn't a fairy tale. It's really going to happen one of these days. This is going to happen. But that brings us to the next point. Continue on in verse number 12 there. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so the old-telling books are going to be there. Books were open. The book of remembrance will be there. What's that all about? It's the book in which all sin is recorded. See, from the time of the age of accountability until the time that someone passes from this life, all of their sin is recorded. All of it. Every little thing. It's written down. That's for which they're going to be judged at this great white throne judgment. Now, thank God when we get saved, blotted out. Amen. Hallelujah. Thankful. But for those that aren't, the book of remembrance will be there. And it's a matter of fact. And I don't know exactly how God will work it out. I don't know if he'll have an angel standing at a podium with the book of remembrance there opened up as that one individual stands before the Lord. Now, this is not going to be a group judgment. Right, right, right. They will stand before the Lord one at a time. There won't be any finger pointing, but they made me. There won't be any blaming. It's just them and the Lord. That's right. And the book. And I don't know if the Lord will begin to have the angel begin to read the sins one by one. Or maybe he'll have some type of big screen. Come on, he's God. He can do it however he wants to. And begin to show those sins one by one. Now, can you imagine having every sin that you've ever committed exposed to the whole world? I mean, all of humankind that ever existed. Because, see, not only the lost will be there that day, you and I that are believers will be there that day watching all of this take place. Can you imagine as they begin to read the sins or as they begin to show the sins, can you imagine that person standing before the Lord and saying, no, no, please, please don't show anymore. Please don't, no, just, no, nobody knew I did that. Nobody knew I had that there. Nobody knew I had those thoughts. Nobody knew I was doing those things. Oh, I'd forgotten all about that. Please, please, can you just stop right there? Yes, it was terrible. And I don't want to see anymore. Can you just stop right there? Come on, can you hear me? Can you imagine? As they go through this, one by one by one, but not only will the book of remembrance be there, but the word of God will be there. Because that's by which sin is judged. People today say, well, you know, I know what that old archaic Bible says, but I don't see that as sin. Better check the book. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And that's by which sin is going to be judged. It will be judged by the word of God. We can't let the idea that just because we live in 2018 that God by some strange happening has changed his mind about things that are in this book. God is never changing. And he's not changed his mind about what sin is. And we better be, no, stay with me here. We better be determined to believe God. let all men be liars. Amen. Let's believe God. Amen. The word of God will be there. Right. It's a matter of right. But it also says this. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things. So there's also going to be the Lamb's book of life there. And that's a matter of correctness. Wait a minute, Brother Marshall, that Lamb's Book of Life, isn't that the book that all the names of the saved people are in? Yes. Well, why is it going to be there where all the lost people are? Well, because I think, once again, that there will be some crying for mercy. No, I mean saying things like, look, no, can you check that book again? Because my name has to be in there. I mean, you don't understand. My mom and dad were Christians. I was a church member. I got baptized. In fact, I was baptized a couple of different times. I mean, I was a good person. I never killed anybody. My grandma and grandpa, they went to church. I mean, I sang in the choir. I worked around the church. I turned over a new leaf. Remember when I turned over that leaf and I quit smoking and I quit drinking and I quit gambling and I quit cussing and I tried to live that good life? I mean, I did everything that I could. Can you please just check it out one more time? Because my name has to be in there. My name must be in there. And listen, friend, I don't know if the Lord will even let the angel turn the pages of the book. But if he does, and it's alphabetized, and it starts with the A's and goes all the way to the Z's, and they check every name, when they close the book, here's what they're going to say. It's just not there. Because, see, God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. And we need to be assured. We need to be assured. We need to make sure. We need to have the assurance that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we know that we know that we know that we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we know for sure that our sins are forgiven. That we know for sure that we have a home reserved for us in heaven. It is so, so very important. Because, see, on that day, there's not going to be anything left to be assumed whatsoever. All the books, all the evidence that's needed is going to be available on that day. Leads us to verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Again, talking about those dead in their trespasses and sin. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And so we see here that those people that are lost are going to be accordingly judged according to their works, according to their sin. Well, what's that all about, preacher? Well, there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. No doubt they'll have the very worst spot in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And those that have lived a life of unbridled wickedness will no doubt have a worse fate than those that have never heard. Stop right there, preacher. You think those that have never heard the gospel are going to have to go to hell? Yes. That's why it's important we support missionaries, isn't it? And send them around the world. That's why it's important we're out in our neighborhood, isn't it? Telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Well, I heard this TV preacher say if they haven't heard, they don't have to go to hell. Well, he's a liar. And he needs to read his Bible again. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to ever make it to heaven. There's only one way to know God as your Father, and that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. No other way. Well, what about that little grandma down the street? She's never hurt anybody. I mean, she's nice to all the neighborhood kids. She bakes cookies. She does. I know she's got all those cats and everything, but she's real nice. She's okay. She's just fine. What about her? Listen, if she's never repented and trusted Christ as her Savior, she has a place reserved for her in hell. Well, that's just not very nice. I can't believe you'd say something like that. What? You want me to avoid the truth? You want me to deny what God says? You think that I should just shut myself up and never tell anybody about Jesus Christ again when I know for sure that if they don't trust Christ, they're going to spend eternity in a horrible, awful place called hell. Mercy sakes alive. Wake up again. Open your eyes again. Open your heart again. The people down your block, if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell. The people that you work with, if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell. The people you go to school with, if they don't know Christ, they're going to go to hell. Well, I go to this university, and you know, they act like it's, you know, there's probably not even a God. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven, and he sent his only begotten Son. And the only way of salvation and not spending eternity in hell is trusting Christ as their personal Savior, friend. I am telling you, it's one. No. I know. We live in this society now where people are so easily offended. And you tell them that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And that if they don't trust Christ, they're going to go to hell. Nobody likes to hear about hell. Everybody needs to hear about hell. It's a very real place where people will spend eternity, and it is important, no matter whose feelings we might hurt, it is important that we tell people the truth. It is important that everyone has a chance to at least hear the gospel and know that if they don't repent and know that if they don't trust Christ, that they will spend eternity in an awful place called hell. It's only right that we would be warning people about this. We say we believe in hell, but we live a life that says we don't. We know we're saved by the grace of God and we'll never have to spend one second there, and we're pretty happy about that. But what about all those people that don't know? And I know. There's those people that say, you holy rollers, all you Christian people, you just think, I tell you, we don't want nothing. You go to heaven, float around on your cloud, play your harp, whatever y'all going to do, polish your halo. I tell you, I don't care anything about that. Everybody I know is going to go to hell. All my buddies are going to hell. I tell you, I don't care anything. We'll go to hell. And I tell you what, when we get to hell, what we're going to do, we're going to get with the king of hell, you know, the devil. We're going to get with the king of hell, and then we'll just party for eternity. It's going to be one big rock concert, one big party for eternity. Mercy, I tell you, you Christians go and do what you want to do, and we'll just go down there and we'll have fun for the rest of eternity. I'm here to tell you this morning that the devil is not the king of hell. Hell was created for he and his angels as a place of eternal torment and punishment. And there's not going to be any partying going on down there, friend. It's still a place of fire and brimstone. It's still a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's still a place where the worm dieth not. It's still a place of eternal torment, eternal punishment. It's still a place that where nobody in their right mind would really want to go. Amen. And people will be judged accordingly. I do believe the devil and his angels will have the worst spot in hell. Can I just give you a personal opinion who I think will have the next worst spot in hell? I believe it's going to be those that have heard the gospel over and over and over and had chance and chance again to trust Christ and denied it. Don't want it. Don't need it. You believe that way if you want to. Yeah, use that as a crutch, you weak people. I believe it's going to be those that have heard the gospel over and over again and have denied the chance that they've had to trust Christ. They might as well have been the ones that hammered the nails into Jesus' hands. They might as well have been the ones that stood there at the cross, sticking their tongue out and wagging their tongue and mocking and ridiculing and spitting upon him. I'm telling you, friend, those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior will spend a horrible, horrible eternity in a real place called hell. And I know the liberal theologians have tried to air condition it. They've tried to take the fire out of it, all these things, but it's still a real place. And some people might say, well, that's not fair. But hold it. Wait, hold it. But God's not fair. God is just. He's just. And he's righteous and he's pure and he's holy and he is the judge. He is the deciding factor. Look at verse number 15. We'll come back to verse 14 here just a second. Verse 15. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's coming a day of appointed punishment. It's really going to happen. There'll be no escaping. You will face God. Well, I just won't go to that great white throne thing. Oh, no, you're not going to miss it. No, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is coming a day. The great news is you don't have to go to hell. Because God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, you know, but it's true. And, it, you know, God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and goes to hell. No. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't let anybody tell you that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven, goes to heaven. No. God's not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. It all come to repentance. You don't have to go to hell. You say, well, you know, it's easy for you to say because you're a preacher and everything. Oh, but I've not always been a preacher. The first time I remember being so drunk I couldn't stand up, I was about 8 years old. Eight. My dad was a drunkard, cowboy, liked his liquor. He gave it to me. He thought it was funny. Buddies thought it was funny, and so gave it to me. Didn't take long before I learned to have a taste for it. And learned how to get my hands on it even when I wasn't around Dad. Out drinking and in the streets at grade school age. When I was 13, I smoked marijuana for the first time. By the time I was 14, I was doing all types of hard drugs. Anything that I could get my hands on, really. My dad was not a happy-go-lucky drunk. He was a very mean drunk. And so whatever I could do to escape that life, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever, I mean, just give it to me. Let's escape for a little while. By the time I was 16, I was a drunkard myself. I don't like the word alcoholic. They say it's a disease, but if it's a disease, it's the only disease you can buy in a bottle. It's not a disease. It's a sin. It's sin. All sin is addictive. It's sin. It's destructive. I was a drunkard myself, drinking almost every day. My folks owned a little beer joint bait shop thing where I get my hands on booze. Or anyway, my life was a mess. At 16, my life was already just a mess. My mom, she tried so hard to keep things going right. Bless her heart. She's in heaven. When I was 17 years old, my dad and I had a horrible fight in the mobile home we was living in at the time. And he threw me out of the house that day. Told me I didn't have a place there anymore. And I went on about my way. Not long after that, at the age of 17, I made probably one of the very worst mistakes I ever made in my life, and I used a needle for the first time and became an intravenous drug user. For the next 10 years, I was in and out of trouble, in and out of jail, on and on again, off again, trying to do the best that I could, but my life was headed in a bad, bad direction. Really was already at a place where most people had given up on me. I'd pretty much given up on myself, truly. It's like, this is my life. This is the way I'm going to live. This is it. This is all there is. But there were some people praying for me. And let me say this before I forget. 14 years after I got saved, my dad came to a revival meeting where I was preaching a half mile away from his house. And the last night of the meeting, walked out and got saved. At the age of 72. Changed his life. He lived 4 years after that, but it changed his life, because that's what real salvation does. It changes a person's life, and it changed his life. I'll get to see him again one of these days. Had some people praying for me. And God began to work in my heart. And through a series of events, I heard the gospel. How Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and lived a perfect, sinless life. How that he gave himself into the hand of his captors, and they took him and they mocked him and ridiculed him. How they blindfolded him and beat him unmercifully. And how he did that for me. How they took him and tied him to a whipping post. And they took a cat of nine tails. It was a whip they had back then with nine different ends. And they tied pieces of bone and pieces of broken pottery and pieces of metal to each end that would rip the flesh away every time it went across the prisoner's back. And they took Jesus and tied him to the whipping post, and they whipped him and 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 whipped him until most commentators say probably the bones of his back were exposed. That's why I know that Jesus was a man's man. No, he wasn't this little effeminate sissy-looking guy that you see pictures of. That was not my Lord. He had been a carpenter from the age of 13. He was a man's man, and he was able to take that whooping and to keep on going. Because, see, they took him off the whipping post, a bloody mess, and they put that crown of thorns upon him, and they mocked him and spit on him and ridiculed him more, and then they took him out and they laid a cross upon his back, and they marched him through Jerusalem, and he bore the weight of that cross as they pulled his beard out by the handful and spit upon him and cursed him and mocked him over and again. And he did that for me and for you. And even after all the beating, he was able to carry that cross all the way up to Mount Calvary. Oh, no, preacher, he fell beneath the load. You can't find that in the Bible. Oh, I've heard it sung in songs before and all. It makes for good song singing, I guess, but you can't find it in the Word of God. No. I know he had Simon there, but I believe even as he had someone there to help him with the load of that cross, that he still carried most of the load, because that's our Savior. They took him up to that place called Calvary. He laid down on that cross. No man forced him. They nailed his feet and his hands to the cross and propped him up there, where he shed his life's blood and suffered more than any man's ever suffered. They say that by the time they hung him on that cross, that you could scarcely even tell he was a man. They had beat him so badly. And that old preacher said, he did it for me. For me. And that if I would just repent, turn my heart to God. Yeah, this is a repentance thing. You got to clean up your life, right? No, that's not what Bible repentance is. No. I came to God just the way that I was. Yeah. And He saved my soul. And then He cleaned up my life. Amen. Repentance is just a heart turned toward God. Here's what Bible repentance is. It's really wanting what God has to offer. I want that. I need that. I'm a wicked sinner. I know I'm on my way to hell. I need the salvation He offers. I really want that. A heart turned to God. Bible repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a Bible way. I know you don't hear about it. I'm sure you hear about it here, but I know you don't hear much about that anymore. But anyone that's never truly repented has never truly been saved. Are you trying to make me doubt my salvation? No way, shape, or form am I trying to do that. Because I am telling you, we need to know that we know that we know that we have been saved by the grace of God. And I heard how they prepared Him for burial and laid Him in the tomb. And He lay there dead for 3 days. But at the end of that time, He rose from the dead. I serve a risen Savior.
Yes, yes, amen.
And He's victorious over death and hell and sin.
Amen.
That if I just turn to God and trust Christ, that He could forgive me of my sin, save my soul, change my life. That's what I needed. I needed a changed life. I needed it so bad. And I still remember the morning I woke up on my couch under conviction. And I got down beside my coffee table, just me and God in that room. And I cried out to God, confessing my sin, knowing I was a sinner. Asked Him to save my soul. And He did, April 1984, 34 years ago. Changed my life. Gave me a life I never dreamed I could have. I'm so thankful for the life that He has given me, but then I think about the eternal life that He has offered me, and I'm living that right now. No, from the time you're saved, you're already living that eternal life. I am living eternal life. When I shut my eyes, this body shuts its eyes in death, I'll be as alive as I have ever been, even more alive, with the Father there in heaven. Hallelujah to God, I'm telling you. And I didn't tell you all of that. Well, I can't believe you said. Look, I didn't tell you any of that or all of that, try to glorify my past. I hate my past. The best testimony anybody can have is they never smoked, never drank, never cussed, never did. That's the best testimony. Raised in church. I wish that was my testimony. And I didn't tell you trying to glorify my sin. I said what I said to say, if God can save somebody like me, He can save anybody. I know it for a fact. And He will. He'll save anybody that will come to Him. Anybody that's willing to come. He bids us to come. He hung naked on that cross on that day, suffering for mankind before the whole world with great hopes that people would not stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. He made the way. He made the way. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let me talk to you believers that are in here for a minute. Because there is coming a day of absolute helplessness for you and I. What do you mean, preacher? The great white throne judgment is over. And people are lined up to be ushered into the lake of fire. The Bible says they're cast into. I really don't think that the angels will just be standing there in the line going, okay, keep the line moving. Come on. Don't hold it up. Come on, keep moving. No, I believe each one will be drugged, kicking and screaming. No, because once they go in, they don't get out. There is no purgatory. There's no hope of anybody buying you out or praying you out. Once you're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, it's there for eternity. And I believe each one would probably be drug kicking and screaming. Now, for us that are saved, can you imagine being there and looking at that line? Can you imagine seeing people standing in that line that you know? This is really going to happen. Can you imagine seeing moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles? Can you imagine seeing those people standing in that line that day? Okay, try to imagine this then, them looking at you and saying something like this: you knew this was going to happen? You knew this was going to be my end? And you didn't tell me? What were you thinking? What was wrong with you? You knew this was going to happen to me, and you never one time invited me to church? You didn't share the gospel with me? You knew this was going to take place, and you never did anything to help me to know the truth? Okay, what about this one? You knew this was going to be the end, and you quit telling me and you quit inviting me to church just because I got mad at you about it? I know I got upset, but you knew this was going to be the end, and just because I got mad, you decided you weren't going to tell me anymore, or you weren't going to try to get me there anymore? Can you imagine seeing that person that you pass by on a regular basis, where they're at the gas station or the coffee shop or the Walmart or whatever the case may be? Can you imagine them looking at you and going, you were a Christian? And you never one time gave me a gospel tract? You never one time tried to tell me about Jesus Christ? You were a Christian and you knew I was going to face this, but you didn't take the 15 seconds it would have taken just to invite me to church and give me the gospel? What were you thinking? Can you imagine people looking at you? Well, Brother Marshall, it's not like, I mean, you know, I do a lot of things around this church. Thank God for everything you do. For anybody that mows the grass or washes the windows or vacuums the carpet or cleans it, I thank God for everything that you do. But I'm telling you, when the Lord saved your soul, He left you here that you could be a testimony and a witness for Him. That's why He left you here. That is why you're still here. That you could let people know that it's not a farce, that this is very real, that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and people that don't know Christ are going to end up in that horrible place called hell. That's why He left us here. Can you imagine seeing people that day? And it's going to be a day of absolute helplessness, because you're not going to be, stay with me here, you're not going to be able to do anything about it on that day except just stand there and cry. Just cry. And you can do something about it today. You can tell them today. You can warn them today. You can write a letter today. You can make a phone call today. You can walk across the street today. You can drive across town today. I mean, you can do something about it today, but not on that day. It's going to be over. There won't be any chances left to warn people about what's going on. Look at verse 14, we'll be done. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. What a wonderful time that's going to be. There'll be no more death, no more hell. It's all gone. There's coming a day of annihilated death. No more death, no more pain, no more parting. No more sorrow, no more fears, no more tears. In fact, in chapter 21 in Verse number 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." Well, what's all the tears about? Remember what we just saw? After that, we get ushered into that wonderful place where we'll spend eternity. And God himself will be there to comfort us and to wipe away our tears. But it also says he'll wipe away the remembrance of former things. Well, I hate to think that I'd have to think about that for eternity. You won't. Because of God's great grace and mercy, he'll wipe away all remembrance of that. And then we do get to spend eternity with him. Eternal joy. Eternal happiness. And that's going to be a wonderful time. But before that day, when he wipes away the tears and remembrance, never let it escape your mind again. The great white throne judgment. It really is going to happen. There is coming a day. And in this day and time that we live in, when so many out there are trying to make Christianity some type of a fun thing, where Jesus is just our buddy, and God loves everybody, and he does, let's not leave out the important part. Because eternity's coming. You remember that old hymn, I'm sure. It says, "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore." Aren't you glad you got a pastor who can sing? "On that happy golden shore, what a day, a glorious day that will be." And it will. It will. But before that day, the great white throne judgment. Now let me ask you this question. Where will you be on that day? What line will you be standing in? What crowd will you be standing in? And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're not assured where you'll be on that day. You're not sure your home is reserved in heaven. You're not sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not by mistake that you're here. And we're going to have invitation time here in a moment. I know that the good folks here are prepared to take a Bible and show anyone how they can know for sure, have this all settled. Or maybe you're already under conviction and you just know, I need to get saved. Well, friend, let me encourage you not to leave this building until you get that taken care of. Believer, maybe while I talked about those standing in line, maybe God brought somebody to your remembrance. Somebody you need to witness to. Maybe somebody you need to witness to again. Maybe God has awakened your heart to the need of the gospel going out to people around you each day. I can't encourage you enough. When we open up this altar for invitation, please come. God's the only one that can empower you to go out and to spread his word. Come and pray for that person. Ask God to go before you and convict them of their need of a Savior. Because you can't do it on your own. If people had not prayed for me back when I was lost, I would have never gotten saved. God had to do it. Maybe you need to come and pray for someone. Whatever the need is on that day, whatever the need is today, as we think about that day, please let God have his way. Would you do that?